Let's turn in God's Word this evening to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 record the creation account for us. And then in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have not sinned yet, but that will soon change, as we will note through the reading. We read Genesis chapter 3. The text that we will look at this morning, or this evening rather, is Genesis 3 verse 15. Genesis 3 verse 15. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat it? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of that word to our heart. As I noted earlier, the text that we consider this evening is verse 15, where God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis chapter 3, with its record of the fall of mankind into sin, could very well be called the saddest chapter in the entire Bible. And that is true because of the position of glory from which man was taken in comparison to the depths of depravity and even death to which he fell. At the outset in Genesis chapter 3, man and his wife Eve are established in paradise. They are in the Garden of Eden. God has cared there in the Garden of Eden for their every physical and spiritual need. God has given unto them duties in the Garden of Eden and commanded them to care over the garden, to exercise dominion over the creation in which God placed Adam and Eve as the head of that creation. In that Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed everything that they possibly needed in body and in soul. They could partake of any of the fruit of the Garden of Eden except for that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then from that position in paradise, Adam and Eve sinned. They reached out and partook of the forbidden fruit, and in the way of partaking of that forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve made an alliance with the devil. They, in that act of partaking of the forbidden fruit, were saying to God, in essence, "God, we want nothing to do with this covenant relationship which you have established with us. And instead, we would rather make an alliance with the devil. We would rather covenant with the devil, sleep with the devil, than enjoy a covenant life with thee, our Creator God." Genesis 3 records a sad event. And in that sad event, God comes down to his people, and God comes to his people and to the serpent with a number of curses. First, God curses the serpent. God says to the serpent that he is cursed above all animals. "Upon your belly you shall go eating dust all the days of your life." And then God turns to the woman. And God says to the woman that because of her involvement, her role in the fall of man into sin, God says to her, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow in conception. Your desire will be to your husband, and your husband will rule over you." And then God turns to Adam. And the curse that God gives to Adam is, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring to you." But then in the midst of these curses that God brings to the serpent Adam and Eve, God comes with a wonderful promise. And God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here already we begin to see the wonder of this promise. that even though man had just made a covenant with the devil, had alienated himself from God and established a relationship with the covenant, God would not allow his covenant people to continue in that alliance with the devil. And God said, I'm going to put enmity between the devil and between my covenant children. Here is, in Scripture, then, the very first promise of the gospel. From this promise here, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, every single other promise of the gospel finds its origin right here. God says that he will redeem his people, and the way in which he will redeem his people is by crushing the head of the serpent. So let's look at this text this evening under the theme, A Promise Amidst Curses, Satan's Head Crushed. We'll note first, a placing of enmity. Second, a promise of victory. And third, a reason for hope. A placing of enmity, a promise of victory, a reason for hope. In this text, God places enmity. And the enmity that he places is between two distinct sides. God says, I will put between thy seed and her seed. The one side here whom God addresses in this text is the devil and his seed. It's the serpent whom God addresses there in the garden. The serpent whom God curses has both a natural meaning and a spiritual meaning, a natural understanding and a spiritual understanding. Naturally, the serpent whom God cursed was indeed that physical serpent, that physical snake that came into the garden, that spoke to Eve, and that tempted Eve. God came to that serpent and cursed it. God said to that serpent that it would crawl on the ground all the rest of the days of its life. Apparently, before this point in time, the serpent had walked on some type of legs, but now God tells that serpent that it will no longer walk on legs, but it will crawl on its belly, on the dust of the ground. It will be all the rest of the days of its life. Because of this curse that God has placed on the physical serpent, man generally despises the sight of a serpent. Man picks up his club or his shovel and crushes the head of the serpent as he sees the serpent crawling on the ground. But there's more than just a physical serpent here whom God is cursing. Behind this physical serpent is the devil. The devil was the one who entered into that physical serpent and who spoke to Eve, the woman. How do we know that it was the devil who was present here? Well, in the first place, we know it was the devil because that's the only explanation for how this snake could engage in conversation with a woman. Snakes cannot speak. Snakes are not given the ability to engage in conversation. The only way in which this snake could engage in a conversation with a woman and tempt that woman and her husband to fall into sin is acting upon that serpent. And that force that acted upon the serpent was the devil. In addition, we know that it was the devil who was in this serpent because Scripture tells us so. Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon, the old serpent called the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. The devil once had been a mighty angel, the prince of the angelic realm. He had ruled over all of the other angels in the company of all the angels. But then the devil, for some reason, we do not know how or why, but for some reason, the devil fell into sin. He rose up in pride against God and led a rebellion against God. Failing in his attacks against God himself, the devil then turned to that which was dearest to God. And what dearer to God than God's own people? So in time then the devil came to God's people, Adam and Eve, as they were in the Garden of Eden, and the devil attacked them, tempting them to fall into sin. That is the devil, that is the serpent, whom God says he will place enmity between that serpent and between the woman. But then the text goes on not only to speak of the serpent, but the seed of the serpent. Text says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the serpent refers to the spiritual offspring of the devil. The devil does not have any physical children, for the devil is a spirit and cannot have physical children. But the devil does have spiritual children. And these spiritual children are just like their father, the devil. Who is the devil? The devil is a liar and the father of all lies. We read of that in John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of it. Just like their father the devil, those who are the sons of the devil delight in lying. They reject God and God's commandments. They are the Sabbath desecrators, the whoremongers, the adulterers. They are those who delight in the wicked, sinful activities of this world and who feel no shame for the sins which they have committed against God. These are the sons of the serpent, the children of the devil. In sharp contrast to the devil is the woman and her seed. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The woman whom God addresses in this text is immediately Eve. God is speaking about Eve. There stands Eve, the mother of all of the human race, guilty. She has just partaken of the forbidden fruit. She is naked. She is ashamed of her sinfulness, and she knows what she has done. And God comes to Eve, the mother of all the living, and tells Eve that there will be enmity between her and the devil. But then in the text, God goes on to speak of the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman must in the first place be understood as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the seed of the woman. And here we can begin to understand why this is called the mother promise. When we understand that in this text is a promise of Jesus Christ, then we can begin to understand how all of the other promises of Scripture come from this text. But how do we know that the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ? There are two proofs for the fact that the seed of the woman is indeed Jesus Christ. The first proof is the word it, which we read in the second half of the verse. It shall bruise thy head. Well, who is that it? The it really should be translated with the masculine he. He shall bruise thy head. The he who will bruise the head of the serpent is none other than Jesus Christ. And to give proof to the fact that the it could be translated as the masculine he, we only have to go to the next clause, which says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There it is translated in the masculine, his heel. His heel refers to the heel of Jesus Christ, the same one who would crush the head of the serpent. His heel also would be afflicted by the serpent. So the first proof for the fact that the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ is that word, it shall bruise thy head. Jesus would bruise the head of the serpent. The second proof that this refers to Jesus Christ is the New Testament, Galatians 3, verse 16. And in Galatians 3, verse 16, we read, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16 makes clear that the seed, the singular seed, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in stark contrast to the devil, delights to obey the commands of his Father. And in obedience to his Father, Jesus Christ saves to his Father an elect church. The adopted sons and daughters. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, but then Jesus Christ adopts sons and daughters, and then they too become the seed of the woman. So we begin by saying that the seed of the woman is Christ, but more broadly, the seed of the woman includes all of those whom Jesus Christ has elected and whose sins he has paid for with his death on the cross. The seed of the woman then behaves as those who are children of God. They do not behave as the children of the devil, who are Sabbath desecrators, fornicators, and adulterers, but instead they behave as those who love God and the Sabbath day. Those who are the seed of the woman delight to obey God's commandments, to worship him on the Sabbath day, to live in purity and in holiness to God, committed to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. This is then the woman and her seed. Between these two sides, God says, I will place enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Enmity is an attitude of hostility that results in warfare. An attitude of hostility that results in warfare. Enmity has its origins in Satan, the devil. The devil had an attitude of hostility towards God. Scripture does not record the devil's fall into sin, but we know that at some point the devil did fall into sin. He had an attitude of hostility towards God. He rose up in rebellion against God, and he tempted God's own people to fall into sin. And initially it seemed as if the attacks of the devil on God's people were successful, because Adam and Eve fell into the temptation that the devil put in front of them. There was no enmity between the devil and the woman initially, because the woman had fallen into sin. She had made an alliance with the devil. She held hands with the devil. So there was then enmity between the devil, the woman, and God. That was where the enmity was at, between God and the creatures. But then God in this text comes to the woman and, as it were, rips the woman from the clutches of the devil and puts the woman over here and says, between these two sides, between the devil and his seed and between the woman and her seed, there will be enmity. God does this. God is sovereign over the placing of enmity. It has its origins in the devil. The devil is the one who causes enmity. We are not saying that God is the cause of enmity, but God is sovereign over that enmity. Jehovah says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He puts it there. And because God places enmity between those who are the seed of the woman and those who are the children of the devil, there are at least two immediate applications that arise. The first is that we must, as Christians who are part of the seed of the woman, we must expect suffering at the hands of wicked men. The devil and his seed hate the church, which is the seed of the woman. The wicked will always have an attitude of hostility towards us, which will culminate in warfare. They despise God, and so they make war against us. They sneer at us. They mock us. They belittle us. They try to make us seem as if our position in this world is a worthless position. We're very small in this world and compared to the great stature of the wicked people around us. And this attitude of hostility that the wicked world has against us will culminate in the Antichrist, who will lead a worldwide blasphemous rebellion against the woman, the church, and her seed. We expect suffering, but beloved, we also are comforted in this suffering. We're comforted in the first place because we know God is sovereign over it. God put this enmity here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. In addition, we are comforted knowing that this enmity that we experience with the world means we are part of the church. If we're not suffering at the hands of wicked men, then that means we have made an alliance with wicked men. We have deserted the cause of Christianity and become rather comfortable living with the world. But when we do experience suffering at the hands of wicked men, we are given reassurance that we are a part of the church, the seed of the woman. We expect suffering. And in addition, because of this enmity that God places here, we are commanded to live antithetically. There is enmity here between us and the wicked world. We may not join hands with those who are part of the wicked world. Those who are God's enemies are also our enemies. There's no neutral ground here. We may not say that we can abandon part of Christianity and give up in some points in order to live like the Christian or live like the wicked world in some ways. No, this is a battle of either love or hatred. Either we love God and obey God, or we love the devil and worship the devil. But there's no neutral ground here on which we can say we're going to halt between two opinions and worship God at some points in time and worship the devil at other points in time. It's either all or nothing. This is a necessary battle that we must be engaged in. We do not get to choose whether we're going to fight this battle, whether we're going to live antithetically or not. No, God comes to us and God says, I am placing enmity between you and the woman. Now, as members of the church, you will live with an antithetical attitude toward those who are of the world. It's a necessary antithetical living. And this too, beloved, it is also a painful antithetical living. It's painful because at times it involves relationships, even close relationships. At times the line between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent cuts right through family lines. So that even those who are our own flesh and blood are not part of the seed of the woman, but instead show by their actions that they are a part of the seed of the serpent. And then it is incredibly painful when God comes to us and says, have an attitude of hostility toward them. I'm putting enmity between you and the serpent, so you are to have an attitude of hostility towards them. Now, that does not mean that we show open hatred toward them. We are still commanded, per the command of Jesus Christ, to love even our enemies. But we still view them as enemies. We pray for them, and we pray that God will soften their hearts so that they will be a part of the seed of the woman, a part of the church. But we do not let down our guard when it comes to antithetical living. It's a painful battle, because it cuts right through family lines, and it's a painful battle also because it involves struggling against that old man of sin within. It's not just fighting against the devil out there, but it's fighting against the sinful, corrupt desires of my nature. Jesus Christ put it this way, describing the painful battle: if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. If your right hand offend you, cut it off. Sanctification is a painful battle. But in this text, God gave to Adam and Eve and to us a promise of victory. And God gives the promise of victory at the end of the verse where God says, it shall bruise thy head. The word that is translated bruise means more literally crush. God says to the serpent, it shall crush thy head. Here God is promising that he would crush the head of the serpent, not just the physical serpent, not just making that serpent crawl on its belly all the rest of the days of its life and having man pick up his club or shovel and crush its head. But God here is speaking of the devil, saying to the devil, Jesus Christ will crush your head. I'm going to send my only begotten Son into this world, and he's going to do battle against you, and he will crush your head. But we as New Testament saints know that Jesus Christ came into this world and that Jesus Christ battled against the devil. And yet, from all appearances, it seems as though Jesus Christ has failed to crush the head of the serpent. If Jesus Christ was going to crush the head of the serpent at the cross, as God said he would in this text, then why is it that the devil seems to be alive and well? Why is it that the devil still goes about bruising the heel of the woman? We read of that in the end of the verse here, where God says that the devil shall bruise his heel. That is, the devil will bruise the heel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this church, this bride of Jesus Christ, we see that the devil is alive and well, it appears. He still is striking out at the heel of the woman, and this strike to her heel leaves a bloody trail all throughout history. The very next chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, Cain, in anger, kills his brother Abel. And then all throughout the Old Testament, we read of this striking out of the devil against the heel of the woman. We read of Ahab and Jezebel, who bowed down to Asherah and Baal, and then who went and slew all of the prophets of the Lord. We think of the apostles in the early New Testament church, who were imprisoned, beaten, martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. Even until this present day and age, the devil still works through wicked men, physically assaulting and persecuting the church, striking out at her heel. And spiritually, the devil attacks the church. He is the liar and the father of all lies. So the devil tempts the members of the church to come enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The devil tries to cross over that bridge that gap that God has put between the woman and the devil. And the devil comes to the woman and he tempts the woman. There does not have to be enmity between us. Come, enjoy sin. Enjoy the wicked entertainment of this world. Put down your defenses. You no longer need to live such a militant lifestyle on this earth. You do not need to be pilgrims and strangers, the devil tempts us. Come, establish your kingdom, your throne, your legacy on this earth. Make a name for yourself here on this earth. Eat, drink, and be merry, for what will happen tomorrow, you don't know. The devil tempts us. He strikes physically and spiritually against the seed of the woman. And so we might be tempted to ask then, has God failed in his promise? If God says here in the text that he is going to send a person who will crush the head of the serpent, did God forget to fulfill that promise? We may be confident, beloved, that God has not forgotten his promise, and God did fulfill his promise to crush the serpent's head, and he did so by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Jesus came into this world as a baby, as we noted this morning in the event of the Incarnation. But he came into this world not merely to be a cute little baby, to give the world opportunity to lavish each other with material gifts, but Jesus Christ came into this world to be a warrior, to fight against the devil. In all of Jesus Christ's ministry, he fought against the devil. The devil tempted him. The devil did his utmost to have Jesus Christ put down his guard, give up his alliance with the Father, and to come make an alliance with the devil. Bow down to me, the devil said as he tempted Jesus, and I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. You can have a name and a reputation and a legacy on this earth if only you will bow down to me. But the devil, rather Jesus, resisted the devil, resisted him all the way to the cross. And there at the cross, when Jesus Christ was hanged there, from all earthly appearances, it seemed that the devil had won. That instead of Jesus Christ crushing the head of the serpent, it was the serpent crushing the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But exactly at that juncture in history, God fulfilled the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, by having Jesus crush the devil's head. How did Jesus crush the devil's head at the cross? He did so by fulfilling the demands of righteousness that God places on his people. God commands that his people live in faithfulness to him, consecrated to him, separate from all that is evil, and entirely devoted to his name and the glory of his name. And whenever his people sin, then God's people are creating a separation between them and the Lord. They are not fulfilling the demands of righteousness that God places on his people. It is impossible for us as sinners to fulfill the demands of righteousness. But Jesus Christ, as God, was capable to make that payment to our account in satisfying God's demands of righteousness. And that is exactly what Jesus did at the cross. He said to the Father, "Here I am. Take my life as a payment for the righteous, as righteousness, and take that righteousness and apply it to the account of my elect people." There, Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent. In principle, the battle has been won. Yes, we still await the day in which the final and full realization of this promise will be ours, but in principle, the devil has been crushed. The devil, as it were, still goes around, but he's like a snake which has been beheaded. His jaws still might move open and shut. He still might be able to inject venom, but there is the perfect antidote to that. And that antivenom is the righteousness which Jesus Christ has earned for us. We wait then on this earth for the day in which the full, final realization of this promise will be ours. And that final and full realization of this promise will be given to us when Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory. But until Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory, God gives unto us who are Christians a reason for hope. A reason for hope. And that reason for hope God gave already to Adam and Eve in the Old Testament with this mother promise: "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise the head of the serpent," and that strike from the serpent will bruise the heel of the woman. That promise that God gave to Adam and Eve encouraged them in their darkest hour. Without this promise of hope, Adam and Eve would have had nothing. At this point in time, they knew nothing of a Savior, of redemption, of grace. All that they knew is that God had told them not to eat of the forbidden tree, and if they did eat of that forbidden tree, they would be dead. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's all they knew at this point in time, and they knew that they had partaken of that forbidden fruit. So Adam and Eve stood there in the garden anticipating death. We might liken their situation to that of a young child who behaves in a sinful way when mother and father are gone. Perhaps they've taken the baseball and thrown it through the window and done some terrible, sinful deed. And now here they wait with the broken glass shattered all over the floor, the evidence of their sin all over the place, waiting for Father to come home. And they know that when Father comes home, they are going to be in serious, serious trouble for that sin that they have done. So Adam and Eve, but even in a much worse, darker way, stood in the Garden of Eden like sinful, rebellious children who had no reason for hope until God gave them this text: I will crush the head of the serpent. By faith, then, Adam and Eve, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the Old Testament saints clung to this promise that someday God would send His own Son to deliver them from their sins. And one by one, God took these Old Testament patriarchs and gave them the reality of the promise as God delivered them from this earthly veil of tears and took them into heaven to be with Him. The same hope that God gave to the Old Testament saints, God gives to us as well. It comes in the way of suffering, does it not? As we go through this earthly veil of tears, we are tempted time and time again to give up. It seems hopeless at times. Why do I have to suffer day after day? Why am I alone fighting a battle in which it seems that there is nobody else on my side? Why are the temptations of the devil so strong? Is it possible that even I will be deceived by the devil and taken from the covenant that God has established with me and taken into a relationship with that sinful, rebellious devil? We are prone to doubt and to despair. God knows this. He's sovereign over all things and is omniscient, aware of everything. And God comes to us in our sin and in our misery, and God gives to us a reason for hope with the promise that He will and has crushed the head of the serpent. Yes, we go through an earthly veil of tears where we struggle, but there is hope for us that one by one, God will take those who are the seed of the woman into heaven to be with Him. That is our confidence. Amen. Let us pray. Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the promise of the gospel, that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, but that Thou hast provided an escape from the misery which is our due. And the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is our escape. He has paid for our sins, satisfying Thy demands for righteousness at the cross. And now in time, He gives unto us the blessings of the forgiveness of our sins. Father, forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.